Wasn't so bad, was it? I like that. I met someone new, saw someone I hadn't seen in a while. Can we do that more? Are you guys going to be okay if we do that more? Okay, we got a few extroverts. The introverts won't say if they didn't like it, so they'll just be quiet, so it's fine. They won't tell anyone. How are you? I am doing well. If we have not met, my name is Charlie Salamone. It's a pleasure to meet you. And we have been doing a series on identity here. And I'll be honest with you guys, 100% honest. I have a problem. I had a problem this week, and I still kind of have a problem. We mapped out each week what we're going to talk about in this identity series, and this week I realized, and now here I am, tasked with, I am assigned to preach on a topic, on a subject that I don't understand. So, the topic, I'll tell you, is identity with Christ, union with Christ. And I'll get into that, union with Christ, oneness with Christ. I tried to understand it. I've done this in my life a bunch of times. I tried to understand it, and I'm supposed to talk about it this week. So this week I really set my mind into understanding this concept, this doctrine, this idea, union with Christ. And I didn't. And I think it was on Wednesday I realized, you know what? I don't understand this because it is beyond me. It's not that it's too complex. It's too amazing. It's too wonderful. I'm going to show you a verse to kind of get us started, to get our mind begun in where I want to bring you. This is actually from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30 goes like this, verse 18 and 19. There are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a young woman. So this is kind of poetic, and really what this is doing here is poetically pointing to the fourth one. When he says, these things are too amazing for me, or some translations, too wonderful. There are things that are too wonderful for me to understand. Just like this topic I'm supposed to preach on this week. There are certain things that are too wonderful for me to understand, and he talks about various things in nature, but really he says there's three things, but it's four. It's the last one that's really highlighted here. And the last one is, well, the way it's worded is, the way of a man with a young woman. Young love. It's another way of saying it. There are some things that are too amazing for me to understand, namely, young love. Where are you headed with this, Charlie? It's not that... Well, here it is with this. It's not that we can't understand it. We got chemists in the church. We got biologists in the church. We could actually figure out an understanding of hormones and chemistry and why these things come together. But that wouldn't really do justice to what young love is. Saying young love, it's something that's beyond me. It's something that's too wonderful for me. And even as I bring this up, this concept of young love, there are people that I imagine feel a little bit of pain hearing about that. Where it's like, that's something that I have never known, or that's something that I knew and then I lost. But regardless, you have a concept of this amazing concept of love, of romantic love, of young love. It's why we never tire of romantic stories. Is that Paul Simon song or Paul McCartney song? Don't you think the people would have had enough of silly love songs? The idea, it's like there's something about this romantic love that we stare at because we can't totally wrap our mind around how wonderful it is, right? And if you have a little sense of, well, I never had that, or I lost that, don't feel bad, because it's not the main attraction. As in, this kind of love, as wonderful as it is, and if you think love and marriage and even sex, all these things, the two shall become one flesh, as the scriptures say. It's the beginning of the Bible. The two shall become one flesh. The Bible says it's a profound mystery. It's more than we can wrap our mind around. It's a profound mystery. The two shall become one flesh. Love, marriage, sex, union. It's not the main attraction. As in, what the scriptures say is that profound mystery, the two shall become one flesh. It's really about Jesus and his church. It's really about Jesus and his people. So if you think those things are wonderful and you long for that sort of thing, the good news is there's something better, that those things only foretaste, those things only foreshadow, those things are here, and they're here and they're good to teach us about something that is too wonderful for us, the love of a Savior. So what we want to do today is to know, I want to use that word intentionally, and I'll explain it in a bit, to know the love and the union of a Savior, the kind of love that young love points to. We want to know that. And that's going to be part of our identity. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to dive in. Father God, help us know that we know that we know the love of a Savior. The love that surpasses knowledge, as the scriptures say. The love that is too amazing for us to understand. Let us know it, Lord. As Adam knew Eve, let us know it, Lord. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to read another verse. This is John chapter 14. I told you, the topic is union with Christ, oneness with Christ. It's a doctrine. I'm not going to try to explain it because, again, I don't understand it, but we're still going to consider it. But I want to read this passage, John chapter 14, verse 20. Jesus says, on that day, or it could be said during that time, the time when the Spirit comes, after Jesus is risen from the dead and the Holy Spirit's been given to the church, and the Holy Spirit has been given to the church, at that time, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So this is really where the concept of union with Christ was really first introduced by Jesus, I would say. I mean, it's in the Bible from the very beginning. The two shall become one flesh. The Apostle Paul says it's always been about Christ becoming one with his people. But here Jesus introduces it to his people, to his disciples. And he says, on that day you will know. Here it says realize. Most English translations say know. But the idea is you will know. You will know. You will know that I am in you and you are in me. This oneness you will know. And I got to thinking about this. And when I hear, like, you will know, naturally, the way my brain works, I want to understand it. I'm supposed to preach on it on Sunday. I really need to understand it so I can explain, right? I can explain this concept of union with Christ, of oneness with Christ. I want to understand. I want to know. And, well, here the word you see, realize, the word that's translated know most of the time, you will know that I am in you and you in me, you will know it. Well, the Greek word, New Testament's in Greek, the Greek word, stop, what am I doing actually? Forget the Greek. Sorry, Evange, sorry, Strat. We're leaving you guys out today. The Greek word, I could make my point with the Greek word, but we're going to do something else. Where are we? We're in Quebec. The point I'm trying to make, you can actually make with the French word. And I actually looked up the Louis Segon translation. Is that how you say that, Louis Segon? Looked up the Louis Segon translation. Now, early in my French education, I remember one of the early things I learned is the difference between two words that the French use for to know. See, in English, we pretty much just say to know. You know, I know you, you know me, I know all about this topic, blah, 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 to know. But in the French, y'all know this, there's two words you learn early on, savoir and connaître, right? To know, savoir is to know information, to understand. I set out to savoir, to understand this concept of union with Christ, and I fell short, couldn't understand it. But savoir is not the verb that's used in the Louis Segond, and the Greek actually would back up that understanding. No, it's connaître. Jesus is saying, on that day, you will know. And here, this know, connaître, you know, connaître means to know someone personally, to have been introduced, to be familiar with someone, not to have an understanding of who they are, but to actually have met them, to know them. That's what we're talking about. So the goal this morning, the goal is not to understand, savoir, how we can become one with Jesus and to understand what it means that Jesus is in us and we're in Jesus. We can't understand that. I tried. Good luck. You can't do it. But what you can do, and this is better, connaître, to know, to experience. The Greek, I'll tell you, it means experiential knowledge, okay? That's what we're talking about, to know. You will know in that way that I am in you and you are in me. And beloved, that, connaître, to know union with Christ, like Adam knew Eve, to know. That is the goal for this morning. The topic is union with Christ. You will know that I am in you and you in me. That's the goal for this morning. It's a lofty goal, but I think with the Holy Spirit, we're going to know, okay? It's going to be a special day. We're going to know. Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, help us. Let's go to the next verse, because this is really the verse that that I really set out to talk on today. Galatians 2, 19 and 20 begins like this. For through the law, I died to the law so I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You see this concept, this idea of union with Christ, of oneness with Christ. You will understand. You will know. You will know. You will realize that I am in you and you in me. The Apostle Paul here is saying, that's my identity. That's who I am. It's no longer me, but Christ lives in me. Okay, once more, our goal is to know, to know this union, connaître, to intimately know union with Christ. That's the goal. How do we get there? This verse can shed some insight. He says, first he talks about the law. I died to the law, and I'll probably come back to that. I've been crucified with Christ, one with Christ. He lives in me. How do we get there? How do we do it? How do we have this identity? How do we know this? Well, there's a word here. The life I live now in the body, I live by. By. This is where we're getting to the how-to here. I live by faith. The knowledge, the intimate knowledge of union with Christ, it's by faith. But, catch this, it's not just by faith. There's more after that. It's not just by faith in Jesus. It says that, by faith in the Son of God. That's important, but it doesn't end there. Our hope, our goal is to know this love, to know this union. It's not just faith. It's not just faith in a Savior. Catch this part. Faith in the Son of God who loved me. That part. That part. It's not just faith in God. It's not just faith in Jesus. It's faith in this Jesus who loved me. So, in my early years as a Christian, I was part of a church, and the church was, it was an amazing church. It had great strengths, okay? This church was so excellent in teaching theology and doctrine, which is a good thing. Don't get me wrong, that's a good thing. It was a church that was so strong in communicating theological truths. The pastor actually was a world-renowned professor in medical matters, and he left the professorship, you know, to become a pastor. So he was an amazingly gifted teacher. And myself and the people in our church, we understood theology, we understood doctrines, important doctrines, justification by faith alone, different things. Now, I remember on one occasion being in a Bible study or a community group with some friends, and I actually remember I opened up a bit and I was like, you know, I understand the theology we've been taught. I believe it. I understand it. I believe it. Jesus died for our sins. And salvation is a free gift for anyone who believes. You've heard that, I hope. Salvation is a free gift for everyone who believes. And because of that, because of what I've been taught and because of what I understand, savoir, because of what I understand, I know that I'm a Christian, and I believed I am saved and forgiven, and I'll go to heaven someday, right? But I remember I opened up with my friends, and I said, I know this is true, and I believe it. I believe that I'm saved, but I don't necessarily feel like God is all that happy about it. As in, like, I kind of feel almost like I'm a lawyer who found a loophole, you know? As in, like, you have to let me in because of what it says here. But I didn't feel like God was really, like, necessarily all that happy about it. That's just what I felt as a young man who knew the doctrines, but I didn't really feel like, well, I guess I didn't feel like he loved me. That's what I felt at that time. And to be honest, there are times now where I still kind of find myself feeling that old feeling, you know, of having the understanding, the savoir, but not the connaître, not the hard knowledge. And I shared this with my friends, and I remember actually being surprised to see I wasn't the only one in the room that felt that. It's a really common thing, you know? It's a common thing to have religion and to have religious understanding, but to not have the sense that he actually lives in me and loves me. It's a common feeling. And actually, I heard it this week. A friend of mine, a leader here in the church, we were talking about this passage here, and she expressed, like, this being a hard thing to grasp, like Jesus loves me. And she said, you know, it's hard to understand. It's easy to feel, she used this word, it's easy to feel unworthy. And that word unworthy actually gets at the heart of why it's difficult or gets at the heart of what is the barrier for us to know, to really know. This sense, sometimes it's an internalized sense of feeling unworthy. It's hard for me to really know the love because I feel unworthy. And someone else can tell me God loves you, but someone else doesn't know me the way I know me, right? Someone else doesn't know my secret thoughts. Someone else doesn't know the things that I'm ashamed of, right? It's easy for someone else to tell me God loves you, but because I know who I am, it's difficult for me to actually feel worthy of such love. And as I heard my friend talking about this, I realized, I thought, that's the law speaking. That's the law. Let me explain that, because we read it, verse 19. If you put it on the screen again, verse 19 says, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God." A very important key step in living for God by faith in the Son of God who loved me, experiencing it, knowing it. A very important step is leaving the law, dying to the law. Now, I got into this last week. I don't have time to get into all the theology of it this week, other than to say the law is a way to appear before God based on your performance. A way to feel good and loved based on performance. It's normal, it's natural, and you could look to things like the Ten Commandments. There's lots of rules, there's do's, there's don'ts. The soul who lives by these things will live. The one who breaks these rules will be cursed. But the Bible tells us this law, this way of doing religion, it's called in the New Testament the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of death. As in, God gave this law, God gave this for the purpose. What? For the purpose? I'll say it this way. The purpose of the law is to make you feel unworthy. Do you hear that? When my friend says, "I feel so unworthy," that's the law speaking to your mind. The purpose of the law is to make you feel unworthy. And this is what it says, Romans chapter 7. We died to the law so that we might belong to another. As I'll say it this way. Yes, you feel unworthy. The purpose of that is to lead you into the arms of a Savior who loves you apart from the things that you do. You're no longer trying to stand on your worth as a good religious person, but you're falling into the arms of a Savior. We died to the law. We died to that way of thinking so that we might belong to another. And this is marriage talking. And this is why I started with this idea of young love, a man with a young woman. Because how can I say it? Actually, you know what? Let me first explain this a little more. Because for some people, it's really hard. Even if you hear me talking like this, you could hear about this concept in the Bible of I died to the law and now I'm alive in Jesus. But I still have this lingering feeling in my mind of unworthiness, of shame, right? It can stick. And the answer to this is this idea, this identity of union with Christ. The two shall become one flesh. For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and be united with his wife, will cling to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. Marriage, it's a picture of Jesus and his people. Now, I've been married for 20-some years. There she is, 23? Almost 23. Well, let me tell you something that happened the day I got married. When I got married, I had probably about $10,000 of debt, mostly student debt. My wife, who had a scholarship, didn't have that student debt. But guess what? When we got married, my debt became our debt. And my wife had a 1994 Chrysler Concord. And that 1994 Chrysler Concord, that was her car, became our car. Are you with me? Straight logic. That's how marriage works. Well, this is the deal. When Jesus stood with us, when Jesus stood with us at the base of the mountain, you know, it's just in my mind, the base of the mountain, Mount Sinai, the law that says you must do this. And he held our hand and he said, we'll do this together. Union with Christ. This is how it works. There's no longer me. There's no longer just me and my sense of worthiness or unworthiness. Now it's different. Now Christ is in me. And my shame, which is real, my shame becomes his, becomes ours. And his righteousness becomes mine. It's become ours. The two is one. And so when he says, I died to the law, I've been crucified with Christ, the punishment for sin has been dealt with. We are one, and sin has already been paid for. Yes, yes, there was something very unworthy in me that was deserving of judgment. And Jesus took it. He stood in our place. He died a sinner's death. And I'm one with him. That's where the shame goes. It's gone. In love, he united himself with us. Our sin, he who had no sin, he who knew no sin, became sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. The sin was taken care of. How does the scripture say it? The law only has authority over someone until they die. Once they're dead, the law has no power. And in the same way, our shame is gone. Now, granted, in our quest to know, connect to the union with Christ, the oneness with Christ, I did just now go into a fair bit of theology, doctrine. It's important to understand how this works, how our shame can be taken away. It's important. But I want to give some analogies that hopefully will bring this home, okay? Hopefully will speak to our hearts and go beyond just understanding of doctrine and substitutionary atonement and very important things like that. Because what we're talking about is not just faith in the Son of God, but faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The two shall become one flesh. The picture is marriage. They were naked and unashamed. So, young love, I started with that. If you've ever known young love or observed young love, a man with a young woman, and being a dad, I observe these things once in a while, secondhand. Let's just take a hypothetical young woman, okay? She's not perfect, okay? And let's just say hypothetically she's a teenager. She's not perfect. Her parents know she's not perfect. And if you have a teenager, you can let an amen go if you want to let off some steam. She's not perfect. And you have a young man emerge. And he loves her. And it's not that he doesn't know she's not perfect. It's not that he doesn't know. It's that he doesn't care. It doesn't matter. Because that's not how love works. No one has ever said, I fell in love with her because she's just so very well behaved. No one's ever said that. That's not how love works. There is something in the gut, isn't there? The way a young man loves a young woman, there's something there where it's, yes, she's got issues, she's not perfect. But in love, it doesn't matter because I love her. Actually, I was talking with a man not that long ago who had been married for some time, and marriage can be really hard. And he was sharing with me some deep frustrations he had in his marriage about his wife, and he was talking about things about her personality that really just dig at him. And I said to him, well, these things you're saying, if you're right, if these are part of her personality, that means they were always part of her personality. So you had to know this before you got married. And he said, yeah, I guess I knew it, but I didn't care because she was hot. And you laugh. And actually, what I told him was, I think you need to get back to that place. Honestly, I think the way the scriptures say it is rejoice in the wife of your youth. Like, get back to that place where your love for her is independent of things that she might do. You need to get back to that place because that is actually the picture we have of the love of a Savior, the Song of Songs. You are perfect, my love. You have captivated my heart. The Song of Songs, which is about the love of God for his people, the love of a Savior for his people. You are perfect, my love. That's how he sees her. I said, you need to get back to that place. And some people might actually object to that analogy, this idea of like, I didn't care about her issues because she's hot. Some might think, well, that's not a very good analogy for like the love of a Savior. And I say, you're wrong. Because these things, these passions are given to us so that we would better understand the love of a Savior. And catch this. When someone says, oh, I love her because she's hot. Well, obviously that should not be the only thing that motivates marriage. I'm not saying that, so don't email me. I'm not saying that. But when someone says, I love her, she's hot, what they're saying is there is a deep, guttural desire. That's what I have for her. And it's not because she's well-behaved. Instead, I love her because I love her, because I'm attracted to her. I want her. That's what's being communicated. Beloved, do we know this kind of love? Because that's what's laid out for us. A love that is not about the law, that is not about our behavior, that's not about our worth. He loves us because he loves us. It's because it's who he is. That is how we experience connaître, how we know the union with Christ. Not just by faith in Jesus, but by faith in the Son of God who loved me. You know, when I first got married, my wife and I remember waking up, and I remember being like, So this is kind of weird, but you're my wife. That's weird. I'm married now. That's weird. You know? If you've experienced marriage, you know how that is. All of a sudden, your whole life, you've gone from, I'm not married, but then all of a sudden I wake up and I'm married. All of a sudden in this moment, right after he said, husband and wife, I pronounce you, it's like you say it, but it feels weird. And that's how this can be. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That feels abstract. Jesus lives in me. It feels strange at first. It feels like it's too lofty. I can't grasp it. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. That idea that he loves me. There are times where you will feel that that's just too far. It's too... And again, it's this sense of shame that comes at you. The devil uses it. But what we have to do, what we must do, is take hold of this identity. It might feel strange. It's the truth. It's the truth. Son of God who loves us, who loves me. That individual language is important. It's not just a love for the church. It's a love for me. We need to own this identity. We need to hold it. For this is how we can experience. This is how we can know the love of a Savior. We're going to transition into communion, and it's a perfect time for it. You know, it's very interesting. It's not interesting. It's amazing. I got an email this week from someone in the church, and she told me, she said, I had a dream, and there was a church, and it was like Westview, like this. She said it was a church like Westview, and Church Lake Westview, and there was a voice that went out. There was a voice that went out, and I'm reading exactly what she said to me. There was a voice that went out, and it said, anyone who knows that they know that they know that they know Jesus and are called by his name, I want you to come up here to the front. That's exactly the reaction. Do you hear this? I've been spending the week saying we want to know. Not just understand, but know. This is word for word, quote unquote, what she sent me. This was the voice that was heard in this church in her dream. Anyone who knows that they know that they know that they know Jesus and are called by him, I want you to come up here to the front. And at the front, there was first a fountain or water, but then it became a flowing river. And with it, a word, let's say, awaken. So we have communion. We have the body and the blood, or the bread and the juice. And what we do when we do communion, we take this into our body. We drink of it. We eat of it. Just as Jesus said, on that day you will know that I am in you and you in me. No longer two, but one. This is symbolic, of course. But the reality is, by faith in the Son of God who loved me, we can taste this. We can taste it just like we taste the bread and the juice. We can taste it. We can know it. And so what I want us to do by faith
Anyone who knows that they know that they know that they know Jesus are called by him. I want you to come up here to the front.
Some of you might still have heard everything I've said this morning, and you might have thought, that sounds good. I want that. I want that, but I don't yet feel it. I don't know how to feel this love. Beloved, that's why I say we take hold. This is an act of the will, okay? This is something you can choose to do. By faith, we take hold of it. And we say, by faith, I believe that Jesus lives in me and he loves me. By faith. And that's what I want you to do as you're stepping forward, to eat and drink of the body of Christ that was broken for you, the Son of God who gave himself up for me. By faith, we are coming up, not just to the body that was broken for me, but the body that was broken because he loves me. Father God, I pray that we would be able to share in communion like people coming to drink of the fountain of life. That by faith we would taste the love that is without shame. By faith we would know the union that is too amazing for us to comprehend. That we would know. We ask this. We ask you to do this. In the name of Jesus, amen. So you don't have to be a member to share in communion. This is for anyone, anyone who wants and believes in the love of a Savior. You come and you can take the bread, take the juice, you can take it back to your seat, and you can partake. At any time, there'll be a few more songs. It's for anyone who wants to live in the love of Jesus.